Well, if you have a Bible with you, please turn to the book of Zephaniah. If you have difficulty finding that, if you turn to Matthew, then go back 4, one of the little minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3, the very end of the book. Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Let us pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that you have made us to be in your image, and that you have made us to be thinking and acting and feeling. And I pray that you would help us as we think about this important aspect of our humanity, our creatureliness tonight, as we think about the important subject of our emotions. Please will you guide us that what we think about would be rooted in your word, and that it would be helpful for all of us tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that when you wake up tomorrow, you find that you have been struck down with an unpleasant condition called achromatopsia. Achromatopsia is a problem with your eyes. You may know that in your eyes you have rods and cones. Well, with achromatopsia, your cones do not function properly, and so you are unable to see different colours. In reality, you couldn't wake up and have it in the morning. It's a genetic condition. You would be born with it. But just humour me for a moment. Imagine tomorrow when you wake up, you look at the sunflowers, you look up at the sky, you look at your face in the mirror, and it's just black, white, and a million shades of grey. How dreary would that make life if there was no colour? I love looking out of the window in my study and seeing the hills and the green area in front of me. Green must be my favourite colour. I love the colour of green. And you look at the grass and you look at the trees and the bushes and you realise that even amongst them the green varies such a lot. Even the grass is not just one green. So much variety, so much diversity, so much that's beautiful. Imagine if all that was lost. Life without colour would indeed be dull. Well, emotions, according to author Graham Bynum, emotions is experiencing life with colour. Imagine what life would be like if you didn't have emotions. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, actually, that would be quite nice sometimes, because not all of our emotions are pleasant experiences. But imagine life with no inner movement, no passion, no joy, no desire, nothing. You feel nothing at all, whatever happens. Life is just facts and actions, stuff that occurs. But we are made whole beings in God's image. We are thinking and we are acting and we are feeling. Humans do all of these all of the time. We are always acting, thinking and feeling. If you're human, you have emotions. So to be a human is to have emotions. We don't all experience our emotions in the same way. We don't all get the same degree of emotion triggered by the same events. But all humans are emotional. And tonight we continue our series thinking about the Christian and mental health. And we've had two sessions so far. This is the third one. The first one was sort of a general introduction to the whole series, thinking about the topic of mental health and why it's important to think about it. Then secondly, last time we looked at the matter of our well-being from the perspective of the overarching storyline of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, and recreation. And tonight we think about the subject of our emotions. Obviously, mental health has to do with the way that we feel, not exclusively, but it certainly includes that. And so the interaction between our emotions and our mental health is clearly very, very important. Now, every week, the preacher prepares a message. It's what I do week in, week out. But every week, God, in his providence, prepares the preacher. And without going into any of the details, this week again has been a week of tremendous emotional intensity that I've experienced. So I'm not coming to you tonight with an academic, intellectual, dispassionate view on this subject. It is something that is highly relevant to me. We want to understand emotions from the perspective of God's word, because the Bible, as I've mentioned already in the service, is filled with emotions. And you could argue that the most emotional character of all is God. Earlier this year, I preached through the book of Nahum. In Nahum, we see a God of righteous fury against sin. Just a moment ago, I read from Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3:17 has got to be one of my favourite verses in the Bible. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God will rejoice. God will exult. God will sing over you. God evidently feels. Now here we need to exercise some care and caution and think quite carefully. God certainly does have emotions, but they are not exactly the same as ours. Our emotions and God's have an analogy, but not an equivalence. Take anger, for instance. When we feel angry, our bodies tell us that we're angry. We're filled with adrenaline coursing through our system. Our heart rate increases. Our breathing rate increases. We feel ready to fight because that's exactly what our body is preparing us to do. Well, God does not have a body. So his experience of anger must be different to ours. When we get angry, it's often because things haven't gone our way, because something unexpected, unpredictable has suddenly come up and thrown us. But God is sovereign. God isn't taken by surprise by anything at all. When we get angry, we easily lose control. We snap, we say, we do things that we later regret and wish we hadn't. But God is always in perfect control. So that, even that, just that little survey is enough to show us that yes, we can understand God's emotions with reference to ours, but we have to be careful because they are not exactly the same. So tonight, I want us to ask and answer four questions. What are emotions? Where do our emotions come from? What would perfect emotions look like? And what do we do with our emotions? Of all the books that I've read, the most helpful one that I could recommend to you, again, I've mentioned Graham Bynum, is his book, Emotions, Living Life in Colour. Very helpful, very easy to read. I commend it to you. And I've also prepared a handout, which I will email to you tomorrow, which essentially summarises all that I'm covering tonight. So then, what are emotions? In some respects, you might think that's obvious. It's stuff that we feel. We all know what it is to have emotions, but it's sometimes a bit more difficult to define them. A few years ago, Disney produced a film called Inside Out. I don't know if you've seen it, it's quite an intriguing concept. It's about a teenage girl called Riley who lives with her parents, and they move house, and it's quite traumatizing for her in a way. But you see all of this worked out from the perspective of her inner life, her inner subconsciousness, because within Riley's head there are five emotions represented by these little characters. Five emotions which are joy, sadness, anger, fear, and disgust. And every now and then you see inside the parents' heads as well, and you realise they've got exactly the same five core emotions guiding them and leading them. It's quite an intriguing idea. It's a bit of a strange film. And of course, it's nonsense, isn't it? Because we have way more emotions than that. Let's add to our list contentment, frustration, desire, shame, compassion, resentment, envy, hope, elation, guilt, embarrassment, despair, peace, sympathy, regret, revulsion, fondness, remorse, assurance, adoration, grief, awe, surprise, pride, wonder, suspicion, pity. And even that's not an exhaustive list, is it? And we can feel an awful lot of things. I wonder how many on that list have you felt this last week, or even in the last 24 hours. But for a sort of simple working definition of emotions, I think we can think of them like this. They are internal responses to our interpretation of a situation or event. They are internal. That is, they are things that happen inside of us. We feel them. We feel them in terms of changed mood, but we also feel them in terms of bodily changes. I've referred to that with anger. How do you know you're afraid? You feel butterflies in your tummy. Why? Well, it's because your blood is being drained from there to be more usefully channeled into other limbs that can prepare you to run away. Emotions are internal responses. We react, we respond, we are moved. The word emotion has the word motion in it. Something moves us. But very importantly, internal responses to our interpretation, in our interaction, our understanding of, our relationship to the events and situations around us. It's important to note the events and situations do not cause the emotions directly. Why two people can experience exactly the same thing and have wildly different emotions. No two people at the same funeral will grieve in the same way. No two people at the same wedding will rejoice in the same way. It all depends on a number of factors. Your context, your connection to the event in question, your upbringing, your personality, your culture. But all of it ultimately grounded in what you believe. Park that thought for a moment. We'll come back to it in a moment. Now, if I was to show you that list again from a moment ago, I won't do, but if I was to, I wonder how many of those would you say were positive emotions? How many were negative emotions? We sometimes speak of that, don't we? We speak of positive emotions like happiness and gladness and thankfulness and hope and assurance. But negative emotions, the ones we don't want to have, grief, anger and fear and anxiety. And yet, all of our emotions are part of our human createdness as we live in a fallen world. So it's not that some are good and some are bad. Actually, all of them have a reason for their existence. They all serve a purpose. Take anger, for instance. Anger can energize. Anger can equip people to do something. Now, that could be something bad, but it could also be something constructive and good. Take Moses, for instance. He's been up Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he comes down with the law of God, what does he see before him? But Israel worshipping an idol, engaging in wild, destructive behavior. And Exodus tells us, as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. But he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He was angered at the dishonor of God, the destructiveness of sin, and it enabled him, it energized him to take action, and his anger was right and it was good. Grief and sadness are not emotions we would typically choose to have for ourselves, and yet again they serve a purpose. Think of David with Jonathan lamenting his loss. Or think of Ezra, which we considered earlier this year. Ezra the scribe, when he thinks about the unfaithfulness of the exiles. His response, as soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. And the next chapter tells us, Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down. So it's not that some emotions are good and others are bad. They all have a purpose. But in a fallen world, our experience of them has been much distorted. So then, let's move then on to the second question, which is, where do our emotions come from? Where do they originate? Why is it that we feel the things that we feel? Now, I've mentioned in my first point that it's to do with our interpretation with and our interaction with the things around us. Have you ever heard someone say this? I can't help it, it's just the way I feel. Or maybe, I can't help it, it's just the way I am, but I am what I feel. Maybe you've said that yourself. I know this is wrong, but I can't help it, because you can't help the way you feel, can you? It's almost a modern dogma. You can't help the way you feel. Is that correct? Is that real? Do we have responsibility for our emotions? Well, for that, we need to dig a bit deeper into our nature as humans. See, the Bible says that at the centre of the human is the heart. Now, when the Bible says the heart, it doesn't mean the organ that pumps blood around the body. It means the centre of the personality, like the HQ. The heart does all the thinking, the reasoning, the processing, the feeling, the deciding. Everything that you say, everything that you think, everything that you do, and everything that you feel comes out of the heart. We know this because of the words of Jesus. For instance, Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The words that come out of our lips come out of the overflow, the abundance of our hearts. They bubble up from within and out they come. And every word that we say has originated in the heart. But Jesus doesn't just say that about our words. He says other things as well. In Mark 7, verses 20 to 23, Jesus says this: what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, what's really interesting about that list is that they include things we think, things that we might do, and things that we might feel. And Jesus says all of it comes out of the heart. So the heart is the point of origin for all of our emotions. It is at the level of the heart that we interact with and interpret the situations and events around us. And thus our emotions are produced from that. Our hearts incline towards things. Our hearts have loves. That's why Jesus speaks of the treasure of the heart. Our hearts can incline towards objects of desire or incline away from them. And that inclination, the theologians of old referred to as affections. The affections. And you may have heard of the American theologian Jonathan Edwards, who wrote a treatise called On the Religious Affections. And he wrote this: no light in the understanding is good which does not produce hot affection in the heart. Our hearts are affected. They incline either towards or away from. Maybe that seemed a little bit vague, conceptual, philosophical. Let me show you what this looks like in practice. I like being liked. Who doesn't, to be honest? We all like being liked. It's not wrong to like being liked, but if that becomes something our hearts incline towards very strongly, it can have significant impacts. Let's say one Sunday I finish preaching and someone helpfully says, well, you weren't at your best today, were you, John? And I plummet into complete disconsolation. I feel completely and utterly discouraged, despairing. I feel like I was just going to resign or just give it all up. Well, that would be ridiculous, but that would be an example of my heart inclining far too much to the praise of others and not coping when I didn't receive it. I like it when my own plans come together. I like it when the things that I want to do actually happen the way I want them to happen. Now, again, it's not wrong to make plans. But if my heart inclines to that far too much, let's say I've got an appointment to go to, and I've prepared myself well, I'm just about to go out the house, and then suddenly there's an accident at home, and a four-pinter of milk's been spilled all over the carpet, and I get really angry and snap at someone. Well, is my anger because of the dishonour of God? No, I'm angry because I haven't got my way, and because at that moment my heart really wants that. Can you see how that works? Maybe think of some of your own examples, times when you felt particularly powerful emotions. Sometimes it's easier than at other times. Can you see what it was that you really valued and loved above all else at that time? The emotions reveal our distorted hearts. I read this quote out earlier in the year, but it's worth quoting again. Emotions are poor leaders, but good mirrors of the heart. Emotions reflect what the heart values, what we love and what we don't love. But they also reflect the level to which we value them, how important those things are, the degree. For instance, no doubt you have joy in your salvation. No doubt it makes you happy to think about God saving you. No doubt it makes you happy to receive a compliment from someone that you admire. Which of those two things typically makes you happiest? It's convicting, isn't it? Do I feel more anger about the untold devastation in Ukraine, or that this driver hasn't learnt how to use an accelerator? Do I feel more grief that people I know and love are rejecting Jesus, or that someone criticised me for something? Our hearts incline and our emotions follow. So obviously our experience of emotions is a very mixed bag. What would good emotions look like? Or let's be even bolder, what would perfect emotions look like? What would we strive to have in terms of our emotional life? What would we long for our emotions to be like? Do we long that our emotion to be completely stoic, to not really have any emotions at all? Would that be a perfect emotional life? Well, it just so happens that we have one described for us in the Bible. It's September, and that can mean only one thing. The Christmas decorations are coming out. They're already out in some places. They're up in the range. Soon the Christmas music will be coming. It'll be inescapable. All that aside, though, Christmas is a wonderful time because of the reflection we can have of the incarnation, the amazing truth of God coming into humanity. Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh. Jesus, here, God with us as one of us to save us. Jesus, truly man and truly God. God taking a human nature into himself and being conceived in the Virgin Mary and being born and being laid amongst the animals because no one had the slightest compassion on a poor young woman about to give birth, and so they were forced to find support and shelter where they could. And Jesus died the death we deserve for our salvation, but he also lived the life that we don't live. He perfectly lived as a perfect man, so that when we believe in him, this wonderful two-way switch happens where our sin is credited to him and punished in the cross, and his righteousness and his perfect record becomes ours, and then by the power of his Holy Spirit, he begins to work his character in our lives. So that with every Christian, there should be growing holiness and growing desires for holiness. So then, if Jesus was the perfect man, did Jesus get emotional? And the answer, of course, is yes. He most certainly did. We describe four instances. Firstly, of anger. A man with a withered hand comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Can you imagine living in an agricultural society where you don't have the use of one of your hands? Jesus sees him and asks the religious leaders, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or to kill? And the Pharisees stays silent. They're not going to answer him. And so Mark tells us Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. He was burning with anger because they prided their ceremony over compassion to someone in need. Jesus experienced compassion. Luke's gospel has this touching account where there's a widow weeping and leading a procession at a funeral. It's her only son. She's lost her male relatives. She's lost her protection, her provision. And we read, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He was moved towards her. He felt for her. And he raised the son. Jesus experienced joy. There's an occasion again in Luke where the 72 have returned. Jesus sent them out. They've come back. They've explained about all that they've done in the name of the Lord. And we read, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. I've sometimes heard it said that there's no account of Jesus smiling or laughing in the Gospels. And that is true. We don't explicitly read that. But someone made a helpful comment to me once, which has stuck with me, and I'll share it with you. Children ran to Jesus. They would not have done that if he had a grumpy face. Children love smiles. I love it when you're in a cafe or on a bus or something, and there's a gurgling baby just looking at you, you know, they sort of stare at you, and you smile at them, and then their whole face beams. And of course, Jesus experienced grief. For instance, as he approached the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. So no, perfect emotions is not being stoic. It is not having a stiff upper lip. But Jesus' emotions were always in control. Or rather, he was always in control of them. At no point did his emotions get the better of them. He was always their master. As with us, Jesus' emotions were his responses to his heart-shaped interpretation. It's just that his heart was perfectly inclined. So his heart loved all the right things in all the right proportions and hated all the right things in the right proportions. His emotions were therefore always appropriate and always appropriately proportioned. Now, there was a fad when I was younger of wearing bracelets that had the initials WWJD. What would Jesus do? Of course, the more important question is, what did Jesus do? But it was good intentions. It was about people asking themselves the question, you know, is this a godly thing to be doing? It was with the intention of getting people to grow in their holiness. Interesting, though, there weren't any HWJF. How would Jesus feel? Do you realise, growing in Christlikeness, we shouldn't just want to do what Jesus did and think like Jesus thought, but feel like Jesus felt. Now, I do need to give a word of warning here. The intention isn't that we want to seek a feeling, because feelings can be engineered, they can be manipulated. But it's like we don't just want to behave a certain way and think a certain way. What we want is Christlikeness, which will then result in our thinking and behaving and feeling a certain way. As Graham Bynum puts it in his book, we want to feel like Jesus did, but we also want to follow him in living for God no matter how we are feeling. So we don't seek the feeling. We seek Christlikeness. But we do indeed see perfect emotions in the Bible. So then, just to get practical as we come towards the end of our time together, what do we do with our emotions? How are we to approach them for ourselves? The Welsh minister Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: I suppose that one of the greatest problems in our life in this world, not only for Christians but for all people, is the right handling of our feelings and emotions. Oh, the havoc that is wrought, and the tragedy, the misery and the wretchedness that are to be found in the world, simply because people do not know how to handle their own feelings. So then, what can we do to handle our feelings? Well, firstly, don't ignore them. Don't just ignore them. Typically, we land in one of two camps. Either a huge trust in the feelings and a huge sense of we should follow them, or a huge suspicion of the feelings and an idea of they're not really that important. Obviously, those are caricatures, those are extreme positions, but generally we're likely to be closer to one camp or the other. And in the conservative evangelical church, Bible preaching, gospel teaching church, we are almost certainly at the second of those extremes, having huge suspicion of emotions and thinking, well, at the end of the day, the truth is all that matters. Who cares how we feel? And you might have expected that my first point would have been, well, don't follow your emotions blindly. But I take it you know that already. And given that we're more likely to be at that other end of the spectrum, I think it's more important for us to focus on the positive nature of our emotions and why we have them. We're not emotional by mistake. God made us deliberately to be emotional. And though our emotions have been affected by the fall, they existed before it. To be human is to be emotional. Yes, I want to think great truth about God. But I also want to feel passionate love for God. And I shouldn't be satisfied with having the first and not the second. Wives, would you be satisfied if your husband said to you, well, you're sure beautiful, but I really don't feel anything for you. I missed you, or at least when you were away for those few days, I missed the fact that you weren't around to help with the kids and do the cooking, but I didn't miss you. I don't think you'd be very satisfied with that relationship. Now, of course, our relationship with God shouldn't be dominated by how we are feeling, but nor should it be entirely absent. Our emotions tell us an awful lot. Do you tend to get more excited about going to the football, or going in the garden, or whatever it is you like to do, or about meeting with God's people in church? As one counsellor once told me, think of your emotions as data to be analysed. In a way, that it's like information. You have those feelings. Don't just ignore them. Process the information. So interact with them. Interact with your emotions. Now here again, a word of warning. I'm not encouraging obsessive introspection. For some of you here tonight, actually thinking about the way you feel might be something completely new. Others of you might need to start doing it a bit less. I don't know that. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. Interact with your emotions because they can feel overwhelming. Especially when they're intense and they start to sort of pile on and you can feel like you're out of control. So pause. Ask yourself, what am I feeling? What is going on? Do I feel stressed, frustrated, irritated, angry, hopeless? Okay, that's the data. I'm feeling those things, whether I like it or not, whether it's good or not. That's what's going on. What's going on in my life at the moment? Well, I had a bad week in the office and I missed a deadline, got some criticism from the boss, and the car's got an expensive repair, and had a row with the wife, and obviously I'm creating an imaginary situation, but it's a bit of a caricature. But can you see, all of a sudden you go, well, actually, it's not that surprising that I'm feeling like that. This is what's called normalizing. Taking stock of the way you're feeling and wondering why. So our feelings can be something of a thermometer or a smoke alarm, perhaps. We need to remember our creatureliness, that we're designed to flourish in a particular way. And if we try and live against God's design, it will go badly for us. If we find ourselves emotionally overwhelmed, it could be a warning sign that something under the bonnet isn't right. It could be unsustainable living, for instance. That could be physical. It could be that we're deliberately depriving ourselves of sleep. Or it could be that we don't have settled routines of going to bed and getting up. Or it could be that we're not having exercise. We're not eating healthily. It could be physical. It could be relational. It could be that there are relationships that are harmful for us or that are consuming too much of us. It could be spiritual. It could be that we've drifted from the Lord. We've engaged in behaviour that we know we shouldn't have done. Interact with your emotions. They're telling you something. And of course, one great way of interacting with your emotions is to involve someone else, someone you trust, of course, to share what's going on with someone else. And if you are that person, if you are that friend, privileged to be trusted with that information, how you respond will be very important. Say a friend has come to you and says she feels very depressed, she feels very demoralized, she feels like she can't really see what her purpose is, what she's meant to be doing. The most helpful things you can do is just to repeat back to her almost what she said. Okay, you said to me that you feel depressed. You said that you feel demoralized and discouraged. You don't feel like you understand what you're here for. What's going on in your world? And then they can tell you what's going on. And just to be able to then say, okay, well, given that you've got this, I'm not surprised you're feeling like that. Our desire often is to go straight into, right, I need to fix this person. This person's not doing well. I need to find the answer. But actually, normalizing the way they're thinking and feeling is very important. Now, normalizing doesn't mean I approve of how you're feeling. It means I acknowledge how you're feeling. And I understand why you might be feeling it. And that is very important because it communicates to the other person that you truly do care and that you truly are seeking to listen to them. You're not just there to treat them as a problem to be fixed. You want to enter their world. So don't ignore your emotions. Do interact with them. And it's good to interact with them with someone who is a good listener, who is a close friend. But also, very importantly, don't just interact with them, also interrogate them. Because they are telling you things, and what they're telling you may not be true. When we get into any emotional distress, as I've discussed already, we feel it in different ways. So bodily, we feel different sensations. Behaviourally, we might start with different patterns of activity. Our thinking changes. And underlying all of that, of course, is what's going on in our hearts. I just want to think about the last two of those for a moment. Our thinking and our feeling are very closely related. I mean, you can try that out just with a simple activity. If you picture the scariest thing you can imagine and think about it, I'm not suggesting you should, but what will happen is you will feel afraid because your mind has the power to do that. Conversely, a popular thing today is hypnotherapy or self-hypnosis, in which you use your imagination to calm yourself down. So what you put through your mind is actually very important, has a big impact upon the way you think. And in times of emotional distress, whether that's due to mental illness or just the ordinary stress of life, we may well think things that aren't true. So examples of wrong thinking to think about would be catastrophizing. It's the end of the world. It can't get any worse than this. I may as well just give up. Overgeneralizing. This always happens to me. Nothing ever good happens to me. All or nothing thinking. Well, if they said that, they must really hate me. Mind reading. I bet they're all talking about me at the moment. What are you thinking about during that time of intense emotional feeling? What are the thoughts going through? Are they true? Contrast them with the truth of God's word. But we mustn't stop there. We do have to go deeper. King Solomon wrote, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." And I love the way the NIV translates it. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Everything you do, everything you think, everything you feel flows from the heart. And so what you feel reflects what your heart values. We tend to feel angry when what we value is threatened. We tend to feel sad when what we value is lost. We tend to feel happy when what we value is possessed and enjoyed. We tend to feel hopeful when what we value is promised and assured. Think back to what you felt this week. What was it that was important to you at that time? Was it the love of praise? Was it the love of being in someone else's good books? Was it a love of being known for being competent? Was it a love of a sense of control? A love of pleasure? Our emotions can reveal all manner of ways in which we're thinking or valuing things in unhelpful and unhealthy ways. And so they're extremely useful things. And our objective, of course, isn't just to change the way we feel. Our objective is to become more like Christ. But in seeking to do so, we seek that our feelings be sanctified. Not through trying to feel different, but as God transforms us through his Spirit and through his word. You see, Jesus' heart was perfect, but ours, as Jeremiah puts it, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to re-incline our hearts, to reorient our hearts towards God. We need the gospel to come into our lives and to keep changing us. The gospel isn't a one-off thing at the start of the Christian life. We need the gospel for every part of it. We need to bring the gospel to bear that our hearts might be changed, that we would have a clearer sight of God, so that our hearts will incline after him and cling on to him. I said at the beginning that one of the reasons for this series was to talk about the unique things the Christian message, the gospel, brings to this whole topic. And I think here we see another one. If you're in emotional distress, the world can give you medicine to help numb the distress, can give you cognitive behavioral therapy to help change your thinking. And both of those things can be extremely useful, very useful indeed. I've benefited from them both. But they can't get under the surface to the heart. The only thing that can is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has something wonderful and unique to say in this whole topic of our emotions, because it alone can change us from the inside out. If you're human, then you're emotional, and your emotions are important. Don't ignore them. Don't be ruled by them. Let them show you what you are thinking, what you are treasuring. Hold that up against the truth of God's word. Seek the help of God's Spirit to bring about the sanctifying change. And may God help us all to feel well. Let us pray. Our Father, I thank you that you have made us to be feeling. You have given us emotions to give life colour. And we thank you that we know that our emotions have so much that is beneficial for us. And yet we also know that our emotions reveal the sinfulness of our hearts, the things that we love that we shouldn't do, and the things that we love in the wrong proportions. We thank you for the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us in the Gospels, who had perfect emotions, who expressed his emotions but was never ruled by them, was never controlled by them. Thank you for our wonderful Saviour. And thank you that he died for us, but he also lived for us. So help us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to change. Not to seek just to change the way that we think and feel, but to change from the inside out. To change at the area of our loves. May we see and know and love you all the more. Help us to have fresh eyes, to see the glory of the gospel, to be changed so that the things we cling on to, the things that seem so important to us, help us to have eyes to see just how worthless they are by comparison with Christ. How he is so much better than anything else. Lord, please, will you help us to feel well? Will you help us to feel differently because Jesus is in our hearts? We want Jesus to be first in our hearts. We confess we know that often he is not, and we pray your forgiveness and ask that you would, by your Spirit, do what we cannot do and crown him as Lord of all within our very innermost being. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.